Anybody else? I don't know if it's out of order. I told John Cheever after the message this morning that maybe I could just get up and say ditto and pray and sit down. He was saying a couple things that I had in mind. But I appreciate the Spirit of God that I believe all of us sense the message, the messages, and what the Spirit is doing is bringing us into functional word. There's a new thing. Well, I don't know how new it is. It's been around a while, but they call it functional medicine, and they treat the what's behind the diseases, and they treat the whole person and all that. And I often there's a natural parallel with what's really going on in the spirit, which is more significant and the real thing. And that is that what God is doing with every single one of us is actually must become functional in our lives, so we really understand that this is a whole new creation that we've been brought into. And the measurements we've used for ourselves and for each other are no longer sufficient. And really, God is taking us forward, every single one of us. And it's frightening to go forward. You understand why a lot of people like church. There's some level of security of attending and knowing about God. And even the football players, they score a touchdown in the end zone, and they often, you know, they give God a brief little praise service. I don't know if you've seen that. I know God is very moved by those moments. I never know what side God is on, because sometimes it seems like He's more on the side of the guys that are losing, you know, rather than the successful ones. Well, all that difficulty, maybe He's a son. But all of us have been on a journey, and we still are on this journey, and I suppose it's a longer journey than we thought, a lot of us. And, you know, I've often thought about how many things I've said amen to that I've listened to, or said, okay, good, I'll do that. Matter of fact, I'll start right after church, and I'll get this ball rolling. And the truth is, we didn't have an idea, perhaps, of really what God was after and what He's going to do. There's a wonderful verse that says God, it's in Job, I don't know, 33, 4, 5, somewhere in there. It says that God works these things oftentimes with man. He gives them dreams and they don't get it. You know, they don't perceive it. So He's got to send chastening in their lives, right? And His whole intention is to withdraw man from His own purpose. And I thought, that has got to be the greatest work and manifestation of power. I know we pray for a lot of stuff, and we love, you know, little miracles. Someone said, I guess the Catholic Church, they mentioned that Jesus was doing miracles at 2 or 3 years old. Yeah, I didn't know that before this convention. And so I assume He was, you know, I don't know, creating a new toy every day. I don't know what He was doing. But we've had a lot of thoughts about the miraculous power, the this and that, and God fixing making the natural life better, and, you know, making my life better. Things go away. Can you take this away and that away? And aren't you glad that God knows our age? And there isn't a good, decent parent in the room that allows his child to get whatever they ask for. Right? And God knows that. And He tolerates. He's long-suffering. Tolerate is a little tepid, huh? Right. I think the word is long-suffering with us. And I'm sure I've told this story about my grandson. I think he was about 5 at the time. We were riding in the car, and we were going by the Air Force base up there in Alaska. And there's planes, and he says, "Grandpa, are you thinking what I'm thinking?" And I said, "Well, I guess I am. What are you thinking?" And he said, "Well, I'm thinking about dive bombers." And I said, "What do you know? That's what I was thinking about." And I thought about that story a lot over the years, because it was about 7 years ago that took place. But I thought about it a lot because that's kind of like the dialogue I've had with the Lord, you know. "God, you thinking what I'm thinking?" You know, and "Are you thinking about dive bombers right now, God? Because that's what I'm thinking about." And, you know, I think God has been long-suffering with every single one of us. That's very cute when you're 5. You know, 25, it's not as good. So God is very much intent on us moving forward in this journey. And I thought, you know, we have a very much a parallel journey with our father Abraham in the Bible. And it really is a journey with a crystal clear destination. That crystal clear destination is transformation. That's the destination of this. And, you know, I was thinking, and I think Bill resonated when I said this at home, that I said, how did I get here? I mean, I just had to wonder how I got there. I know I meet people all the time that say, you know, usually when I'm renting a car, because you hand your license and they say, "Oh, you are from Alaska. I have always wanted to go there." And that thought never, ever, ever occurred to me. Maybe some people don't realize what you can do with YouTube. I don't know. I mean, I can see anywhere around the whole world without leaving my living room. And I lie a lot to people. I just go along, "Oh yeah, it's tremendous. It's fantastic." Like, and I am not complaining. God put me there, I know that. And we have beautiful mountains and beautiful scenery, and we have a beautiful property, and I'm thankful for all those things. It just never would occur to me to go to Alaska, and it never occurred to me to visit Alaska, and certainly never occurred to me to live there. There are some people, bless their hearts, pray for them, that live up there that really would love living in Alaska. I mean, apart from God, they love living in Alaska. I don't get it. Well, they go out in the woods, they hunt moose. Honestly, 38 years I've been there, and I don't get it. I said, "Let's buy a few more cows, and we won't have to worry about all that mess out there." But it's like a holy grail at our place. I mean, I'm sorry. I don't even think about how much it costs for all the hunting and the machines we take out and all that stuff. I don't even think about that because it'd be much cheaper just to add some cows into the pasture. We raise beef already. Anyway, so I wondered how I got there, and I know really I got there, and it was beyond reason because there was resistance on the home front and all that, and I don't know. Bill was joking the other day about not having a boat when we went up there. I mean, that's not the only thing we didn't think about. I'm not blaming you. There's a bunch of other ignoramuses that were all together there. I mean, we weren't thinking about living. No, I mean, just simple things like eating and heat. Heat's a thing where I live. It's a big thing. Anyway, so I wondered how we got there, but it's not that much different than what it says in Genesis 12. He says, Abraham, come on out. I'm going to take you to a place I'll show you after. And I don't know. There's nothing. I don't read any. Abraham was silly too, right? He just left. And when I was, now my grandmother was one of the first people that went to Huna. She was on that infamous 40-day bus trip, for any of you that know about that. And they broke down and on the way, and it was a long journey. She was one of the first people living up there in the Huna property, and she lived in a tent in the winter. And by then, she was in her 60s, I believe, when she went up there. And so it was just understood in my family, on my the other side, my father's family, that was my mother's family, that grandmother, and the other side of the family, it was just an understood fact that she was absolutely unequivocally crazy. So when I happened to bring up the topic about going to Alaska, you would understand that perhaps there was some further projections about the grandson also. But I thought the best thing I've done was when I was beside myself. The best thing any of us has done is when we've been carried by the Spirit of God. The best things that ever happened to us is because the wind of the Spirit blew us where God wanted us to be. Yeah. And I think that would be Abraham's testimony if he was here today. You know, some outrageous statements when we talk about destination. There's outrageous statements in the Bible. And I don't know. I mean, Abraham had a pretty decent response in Genesis, I think it's 17, and God's talking to him. And he said, walk before me, Abraham, and be thou perfect. And anyway, there's a little bit of a dialogue. Abraham falls on his face and is praying, and I thought, I wonder if that does that resonate, you know? And you turn over to Matthew 5. We don't have to turn to Matthew 5, but there's a list of stuff that's good stuff. And you get to the end of the chapter. Maybe I'll look there, so I don't mess up what I want to say. But it's a list of all these things that you should do. You know, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But he says, no. Love your enemy, bless them that curse you. Those sort of, what did you say, John? Anti-natural? Was that the word? Yeah, anti-natural things. There's a list of anti-natural things. And he says, give to him that asks. I mean, there's a big list. And you know, some of us have been decent Christians. I don't want to see a show of hands. And so we could check a couple of the boxes, maybe. You know. Oh, yeah. No problem. Yeah. Okay. All right. And then it gets down to it, and it's if finally the Lord just gets bothered, and he's making a list for them to make them understand the magnitude of what he's talking about. And then he just concludes. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Yes, isn't that a thought? Isn't that a weighty thought? And I don't know what the disciples said. Fortunately, there's no black writing nearby, right? We've just said okay to so many things and had no clue what God was really talking about it. Right. And the kind of withdrawal process that it really took and is taking to withdraw us from our own purpose and be fully immersed into His and in full agreement. Because God knew all along that we could never, ever, ever, ever perform any of these things. But His intention is to transform us into His very likeness. Amen. And so it says of Jesus in Hebrews 1, right? It was who is the express image. And I believe Brother John Jeffries years ago, I remember him talking about character, the exact character. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's been God's intention from before the foundation of the world, that you and I would be like him. Not in measure. Not some testimony nights, but in fullness. There's some fullness scriptures that are just really important, coming to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That he be all in all, filled with the fullness.
Hallelujah.
That's God's intention. That's his destination. And so there's a wonderful passage, and I you all know it. And the truth is, people like you that have been pretty decent Christians know the Bible pretty well. So I don't know what I could turn to that you don't know about. Or at least haven't read, but you know, you read the Bible and sometimes it doesn't really help. It just can be irritating. But there's a great question here that stood out to me in Romans 4 verse 1. It says, okay, now considering that we are on a similar parallel journey that Abraham also was on, right? It says, okay, verse 4, chapter 4 of Romans verse 1. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the faith has found? I thought, oh, this chapter could be helpful. Because he was on this journey that lasted a lot of years, right? We know the journey he was on. God called him out at 75, right? At 100, you know, he got the child. Before that, he had a few other events, right? And so I thought, wow, this is great. What did Abraham find out along the way? And so there's two things I want to underline. And we'll look at the first one. And John touched on it quite a bit. And so I won't take too much time. But it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he's whereof to glory, but not before God. See, there's more than one kind of glory, right? You know, you can glory in your performance and you think, oh, I had a good day. I was very successful, right? And then it says, but what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him to righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And he talks about David talking about, blessed is the man whom God imputes righteousness. And John spoke clearly about that today. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So this is, put this in the light of Abraham's journey and what discovery he made. Because Abraham had to make this same discovery. We are making the same discovery that Abraham has made. And that is, I cannot perform this. Unequivocally, I cannot perform this. I cannot work hard enough, though I have tried. If you're embarrassed about trying, please do not be embarrassed about trying. Think about Abraham's story with Pharaoh and his wife. Think about Abraham's story with Abimelech and his wife. Think about maybe Ishmael. There was some effort. That was a pretty solid effort. You know what's interesting? Let me see if I want to read something else. Let's go on just a bit. Comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? How was it then reckoned, verse 10, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto him also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And it occurred to me that circumcision, the topic of circumcision, I don't believe came up till 24 years into Abraham's journey. So, I just have to confess to you, I've had this backwards. Because I thought in order to walk with God, I had to be circumcised. And I needed to get that done. You know what God did with Abraham? He demonstrated to Abraham over and over and over. You know what he did with Pharaoh? He plagued his whole house. You know what he did with Abimelech? This is such a great line. I don't have to turn there. But with Abimelech, he says it's, you know, it's when Abraham said, Sarah's my sister. And apparently she was a beauty queen or something because everybody took notice of her. And so he brought her. And God appeared to Abimelech in a dream. And he had a beautiful, wonderful introduction with Abimelech. He said, Abimelech, my son, I am the Lord God. No, you know what he said? Thou art a dead man. I've got a bunch of relatives from Sicily. That sounds like their language. Oh yeah, they didn't say thou. You know, you don't have to worry about God. He seems to be able to cover the waterfront. Even Ishmael. He said, Abraham, get rid of Ishmael. Send them on their way. And then he says, okay, Abraham, I'm going to make a mighty nation of him too, all right? God even took care of Ishmael. I just have to tell you, I might as well confess my greatest sin in the whole wide world, and that is fretting. Fretting. Worry. Anxiety. Do you know what was going on for 24 years before God brought up the covenant of circumcision? He was demonstrating to Abraham that he was altogether trustworthy. And I just got to tell you, my confession here tonight is, he's altogether trustworthy. Too many circumstances where he shows up at the right minute to recover, to carry, to lift up. You know that beautiful scripture, that a righteous man falls 7 times and gets up. Do you know how he gets up? The Lord raises him up. You know how you've gotten up? The Lord raised you up. That's how you've gotten up. So Abraham had something that was being demonstrated to him, that he had a heavenly father that was taking care of stuff along the way. And he was going to carry him on through. And Abraham was going to discover that he could not perform it. But I think, how did he get to chapter 22? Well, I'll tell you how he got to chapter 22. He got acquainted with a heavenly father that was so altogether trustworthy that he knew that when he said, take up thine only son, he could trust. He could trust that. Not that he was so thrilled with the event. I don't know. It had to be a tearing in his heart. But he could trust that above the circumstance. And that's how he carried him up that hill. Because he knew who his father was. That all along the way, he was going to carry him. I'm very grateful for 38 years in Alaska. Not because of the climate. But because I can look back and see the work of God. Yes, yes. And not just in me. Amen. You know, I have friends there. You know, I have friends there that love my kids as much as I do. And they're better at it sometimes too. They don't have this silly, soulish kind of reactions that their mom, I mean that I've had. So he learned something. He couldn't pull it off. by works. But it took quite a while to find that out. And it has. He learned that. And he learned that he had a heavenly Father that was altogether trustworthy and was working on a plan. Then he learned something else. You know, I think we've wanted to be circumcised and get everything right so we could have a relationship with God. And God started the relationship on day one and imputed righteousness and didn't impute our sins so that we could come into the condition that he wanted us to while in a relationship with him. And so the circumcision of the heart made without hands. You get to the point where you are asking God for that. Because you've come in touch with him. Amen. And you say, wow. You want to make me like you? Amen. And I don't want to make you think that the discovery of insufficiency is over tonight.
No.
I got to tell you, I have made a lot of declarations in an anointed praise service that had no efficacy because I didn't know what was coming. Because I have to say, it's a pretty big extraction process to get me away from self-resource. Right? On any given day, you could ask me if I have some good ideas, and I always have one or two that I'm willing to share. Right? But there's a second thing, I think, that was he found out. And that's in this chapter 2. Chapter 4 also. So it says, I guess we could skip down. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, that's part of the journey, you know.
Process.
Becoming fully persuaded. And what do you get fully persuaded of? What he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's the second thing Abraham discovered on the journey. That not only, it wasn't just that I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. I am insufficient. There's another part to this.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's good news.
It is.
That we have a Heavenly Father that is altogether able to bring this forth.
Amen.
And there's a lot of great scriptures that confirm it. And I'm going to take the next 2 hours to read them all. Because I know you're longing for that. In Ephesians 1:19, they're just such good ones. And I'd like you to be encouraged. You may have to face your insufficiency again later on. Even before you go to bed. I don't know. But I want you to keep some of these things in mind. They're pretty good. Let's see. Ephesians, did I say?
Yeah.
1:19. Yeah. You probably already read it in there. Okay. Paul says, and like, you know, you don't know where to start with Paul, so I'm just going to start. There's a colon after 17. But it says that the eyes, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the, listen to this, the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, I know God's powerful, but look at this next, these next two words. To usward.
Amen.
The exceeding greatness of his power to usward.
Yeah.
who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So it's not just power, it's power us to usward. Yes, he must reveal to us the depth of our insufficiency, the depth of unable to perform, the depth of unable to do. But with that, he wants to demonstrate to us that he has exceeding great power directed to usward, to perform it in us. That's functional Christianity. That's not revelatory, that's functional. It's not saying amen to something I don't know. It's in the middle of the test. You call upon God. I need that exceeding great power, Lord. Okay, I might have a couple more. You bear with me. 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Now, let's see. And now, it begins with now,
yeah.
Right? Now unto him that is able, look at this. There's so many superlatives in this sentence. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us.
Yeah.
How about that? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the kind of Father we have. This is what Abraham discovered on the journey. And this is what you and I are discovering on the journey. I might have one more. Okay, Philippians 3:21. This is really good news. I mean, honestly, if you get into it, the gospel's good news. Philippians 3:21. We'll read 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able, that's power, that word able is power, even to subdue all things, even my thoughts, even my reactions, even the things that have just come out of my mouth that shouldn't have, even the responses that are a problem. He's even able to subdue. But you know, God lets those things touch us. Because we forget about how dependent we really are. And we slip back into, I know what to do this time. And I know what to say this time. And maybe you've done it like I've done it. I preface the conversation, I say, you know, I really don't know what to say. And it prefaces like three paragraphs that come out of my mouth afterwards, right? It's a good thing he didn't know what to say, because we would have been here all day. He's able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Amen.
Now it says, what did Abraham find as pertaining to the flesh? Because those are Abraham's days of his flesh. What's the days of your flesh? It's the days while you're walking in your humanity on this earth. Those are the days of your flesh. You're walking, you're human. And if you're not human, don't let me know. That would make me nervous. Because it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Right? So, it also says that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, right?
Yes.
It was through strong cryings and tears.
Right?
Let me read that. That's Hebrews 5, is that what that is?
Yeah.
5:7. See, these guys really know the Bible back here. Well, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard.
Yes.
We heard about that the other night. Was heard. And that he feared. He learned obedience. While Jesus walked on this earth, his journey, apparently, in the days of his flesh, he had to offer up prayers and supplications with strong crying. I wondered, I said, God, are you bothered that I keep saying stuff to you? I keep asking you about stuff? Because I'm having trouble. I'm having trouble. Like, I know about the promises, but I'm having some trouble, Lord. So I'd like you to turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 is a great chapter. And it's, you know, it's talking about the difficulty they've had and what God's going to do about it. And I guess we could start reading. I guess I want to read some of these verses. Well, let's start. I don't know where to start. It says in verse 24. Well, first he says 23. I'm going to sanctify my great name. And 36:24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And then, this is what he's going to do. Well, I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I also will save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways. This is a very important scripture. And your doings that were not good. And shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. I absolutely, unequivocally believe that God brings us into the condition where we say, God, I loathe this thing. I hate this response, God. That is a definitive place along this journey. That is such an essential place along this journey. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. It's an essential place. It's essential. Why do we have to keep seeing it? Because we haven't been quite fully persuaded. You and I found out that God was powerful a long time ago, and if he had a big wand, he could take away all the things out of my life that were a problem. But do you know what he's after? He's after a people that are fully persuaded, that get fully on page with his eternal purpose for us. For me. To come into his very likeness. So that you are in the condition where you loathe yourself. That's not the end of the story. Don't get nervous. I'm going to read some more. I will read some more, but stop here for a minute and let it settle in that that is a place God must get us to. That you and I would not keep dabbling with what's in our humanity and our souls that we want to fill the room with. Anybody ever? Of course you have. That's a dumb question. Some people can walk into a room and fill the whole room with their soul without saying a word. But they walk in and they're so upset, a cloud descends, and it's not a glory cloud. Other people come in and you have to know that they came in. There's an announcement of themselves. Have you ever seen, well, of course, you've been on planes. I've been on planes a lot, so I see a lot of things on the planes. And like people bring like I don't know, they got trunks and they got this. Did they ever see the little thing that you measure your suitcase, you can put it in? Like they could cut it in quarters and it still wouldn't fit. And there's some, you know, in the overhead bin. What's wrong with this thing? And at that moment, the Spirit gives me so many witty comments. I didn't say the Holy Spirit. Some spirit. But there's some filling of our humanness in the room. God help us. God help us.
Amen.
You shall loathe yourselves in your own sight. Not for your sakes do I this, says the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And this is what I want to also get to. This is such an important verse. Thus says the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Is that good news?
Yeah.
That's good news. I will increase them with men like a flock. And because I own a Strong's Concordance on my phone, I reckon I'm a Hebrew scholar. But I looked up the word, I will yet for this be inquired. And you know what that means? That means God has given you permission to talk to him about this. I will yet for this be inquired of by my people. Okay, so let me tell you what inquired means in case you like a different word. Because there's a lot of them. To inquire, to seek after, to search out, to ask diligently, to examine, to regard, to seek with application, to study, to follow, to frequent, to tread a place, to resort to worship, to allow oneself to be consulted. Whoa, that's a major thing. Mm-hmm. Allow yourself to be consulted. To question, to pray. That little word, God says, it's okay. I'm giving you permission to have this dialogue with me.
Right.
To pray. Do you ever, I know you've read the scripture. It says, if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
Yes.
And we have the petitions we ask. You know, that line in there, according to his will. Now, we ask for a lot of stuff.
Sure.
And it's okay. We make our petitions known to God. But the petitions that I am absolutely unequivocally convinced of that we receive are the ones that are according to his will. And can I tell you what's really one of the most significant things, or the significant thing, according to his will. And if and I won't say it, I'll read it out of Isaiah, because Isaiah says it really well. Isaiah 45:11. Are you ready?
Yes.
Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and command ye me, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I just got to say, that's what all your inquiry should be about. It shouldn't be about fixing this and fixing that. Though we lift up each other and we pray, people need healing, they need sickness, they need sickness, help, they need help. You know, and I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying I'm very, and sometimes God answers those things and sometimes he doesn't, and we don't have a perfect picture. You know, I don't have a special phone. Right? 1-800-GOD. You know? How about this? How about that? How about something else, you know? Let me tell you a sign of growth. It's coming into focus and narrowing down what is absolutely essential to you and to me. And what's essential is God's eternal purpose to have sons.
Yeah.
What's essential is to make us just like him.
Yes.
Ask me about those things. Those are the essentials. And honestly, we have, not just us, but the church has just majored in so many non-essentials. And I don't mean they're not good things. I'm not saying bad things. Good things, but non-essential. And it's okay to do good things. But if you avoid the essential thing, it's a waste of time. The essential thing is, Lord, can you do what you said in Ezekiel 36? Can I be fully cleansed? Lord, can I get a new heart? And a new mind?
Yes.
Lord, can I be transformed?
Mm-hmm.
Lord, you want sons. You don't want just one. You wanted sons.
Amen.
How could a God of a, that has a creation like he's demonstrated in this earth just be happy with one son?
Mm-hmm.
He wants a multitude. He wants a family.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ask me about that. I've given you permission. Inquire of me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't it great? He's telling you, come on. Have a dialogue. I'm bringing you through this so you'll loathe yourself. You say, God, you're the only source I want to be connected to.
Yes.
You're the only one that can make a son. Ask me of things concerning my sons. Okay. I don't know how long I've been talking, but I'm just going to read one more passage in Isaiah 62. This journey has a definite destination.
Yes.
God never intended for you to stay forever in imputed righteousness. Thank God for his provision. Thank God he imputes righteousness and doesn't impute sin, but he never intended for you to stay there. It's a provision to get us somewhere. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, Isaiah 62:1. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, And the salvation thereof is the lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. And all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God. You see, God never intended you'd stay with just imputed righteousness and not imputing sin, but He intends to transform us so that the righteousness goes forth and is demonstrated. And then, I have set watchmen, verse 6, upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and until he make his people a praise in the earth. That's where God is taking us. A company of transformed sons that he's called forth. He's brought them on this journey and demonstrated that he's altogether trustworthy.
Yes.
And yes, we will loathe ourselves. We'll loathe ourselves because of who he is. And we know where he wants to take us and make us just like him. And there is no comparison between the two. So God help us.
Yes.
You've been given permission.
Thank you, Lord.
To inquire of the Lord for these things.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you.